Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, Ross Ferguson. Ross, what are you drinking over there?
It's a purple can. Is black cherry sweetened clear American fizzy water.
That's a very long title. What's it actually called?
Clear American sweetened black cherry.
Is that really what it's called? It really is called really Clear is. American Sweetened Black Cherry.
That's really
is it a diet drink? Is it a diet soda?
Zero calories, no sugar.
Okay. All right. So, sweetened. Good
you
deal.
You went straight for the can. I was going to mock you for how you introduced the podcast today. You emphasized a certain word. You went, at.
Oh.
Midwestern.
I don't normally do that.
No.
You got to put the emphasis on the right syllable sometimes,
at,
you know.
And I was like, we're at.
Give me a break. It's 6:50 in the morning.
It's 6:59. You can tell semester's back because we're really early in the morning.
Yeah.
Neither of us sound particularly great at 6:59 in the morning.
But. Man, I don't know when it kicks in as you get older. Like, it's not like my dad gets up at like 3:30 in the morning or 4 a.m. And it's just an old man thing. I'm like, I'm waiting for that to kick in. It's not, it was easier for me to wake up earlier when I was younger. I don't know what the deal is now. So like to be here, you know, at 7 a.m., I set my alarm at 5:30 because it takes me a while to wake up.
Yeah.
I think we've covered this before. And I woke up at like 5:30 and I just was like, what am I doing with my life?
Well, I now have to get up Monday to Friday at 5:50 because our middle schooler has to be on the bus at 6:30.
Uh-huh.
So she has to get up at 6 and I have to be up before her so we can wake her up. And every Saturday and Sunday now, I am really happy because then I get to sleep in. But every morning, I'm not the happiest person first thing in the morning.
Yeah,
I don't drink coffee. I don't drink caffeine first thing in the morning.
Me either.
And Miriam will often ask, are you okay? And I'm just like, this is a stupid time to be up. I'm just not happy.
Well, you know, and what occurs to me is like right now there's like some farmer out, you know, listening to our podcast and his combine or something. And like these lightweights, you can't get them. There's some dude in the gym listening to us right now, you know, at like 4 a.m. He's doing the Mark
farmer,
Wahlberg 4 a.m.
Yeah, the farmer I have respect. If you're in the gym at this time in the morning, seriously, like, go to bed.
Well, it's the influencer influence, you know.
Oh,
it's the gym rat, you know, better yourself. I follow actor, clothing brand influencer, and Instagram Catholic Mark Wahlberg. On Instagram.
He does and, like two workouts in the morning.
He gets up at like 3:30 or 4 a.m., but the dude goes to bed at like 7 p.m., you know, and like I couldn't do that. If I went to bed at 7, I'd just lay awake, you know, the whole time. So I don't know. I can't do that.
So now we've covered our sleeping patterns.
Yeah, this is riveting radio. People are really tuned in for this. We'll have some better banter for the next episode. What I thought we would do for the next, you know, three episodes is just a little mini series where we essentially extend the banter, but around a particular subject. So no prep. We're just going to mix it up. That's the idea, mixing it up. We've done episodes on baptism and in the Lord's Supper in recent weeks. And I thought, well, why not? Let's just talk about things related to the worship service or just to church in general. We're going to mix it up on preaching today. So I've got no agenda. This may be, this may like crash and burn because I don't know where we're supposed to go. I've got, you have a notebook.
So maybe
we start with your little outline.
I was going to say, I don't really have an outline.
Well, you got things written down on a notebook right
there. I do have things. I've literally just, you'll laugh because for the next three episodes, what I've done is just what I've put. Why, who, how, when, what?
I mean, what do I have? I have a Scooter's coffee in front of me, decaf, I might add. So I don't even have the synapses firing to kind of.
I mean, so let's start here. What is preaching?
Oh, okay.
I think go as basic as that. What is preaching? Because actually, you'd be surprised. Depending on what church you visit, depends on what you get. So what is preaching?
Preaching
with your
is,
no notes.
with no notes. Preaching is proclamation that exults in the exposing of God's glory in Christ.
Whoa. There's a professor's answer.
That's a professor's answer. That's the definition I've used. And I should say, I think gospel-centered preaching is proclamation that exults in the exposing of God's glory in Christ. I think biblically, that's what preaching is. I know other people would, I think, confuse preaching and teaching. Mm-hmm. Like a lot of what passes for preaching on Sunday mornings in particular should really be categorized more as teaching, because yeah. they're sort of, even if they're working through a text sort of expositionally, if there's not a preaching of Christ, man, we're already going 6 feet deep here, but we're just a way to ease in. In the New Testament, preaching is bound up with the evangelistic act. Yeah. So preaching essentially means preaching the gospel. It yeah. means preaching Christ. So for us, to preach even on Sunday morning means you must preach Christ.
Yes.
But for others, preaching just means it's a monologue, you know, delivery of yeah. a teaching, you know, teaching the scripture or yeah. teaching a lesson from the scripture or something like that.
I mean, right? That's a good way to take it off. Like, what is preaching is also defining what it's not.
Yeah.
It includes teaching, mm-hmm. but it's not teaching primarily. I like the way you put it, that it exalts that glory in Christ, because I think a lot of preaching now would exalt something else. Mm. And that might be like wisdom of man, a particular subject that is going on at the minute, or just like good advice, you know.
Yeah.
It doesn't have its end goal in Christ. It has its end goal in something else.
Yeah.
So I guess that's moving towards more pragmatism,
wisdom. Yeah, what passes, I think, for preaching in a lot of churches is either, I think probably the two, you know, very dominant, I don't have the statistics to say the most dominant, but two very dominant modes are either kind of a theological lecture.
Yep.
Even if it's expository, we're working through a text verse by verse or something, and I'm just bringing out all of the kind of spiritual import or the theology. But if you're not preaching Christ, if there's no kind of trajectory towards Jesus, even if Jesus is just sort of tacked on at the end, if it's just I'm preaching the text as it lies, and I'm working verse by verse systematically, that's more like a lecture.
Yes.
Even if you're very passionate yeah. about it, very, confident or, loud or whatever, it's still more like an academic lecture. And then the other kind is just the sort of, I think, the more pragmatic kind yeah. of, life lessons, sort of a, moralistic pep talk or yeah. inspirational. You know, some people joke and they say, a lot of churches, it's, music in a TED talk or, yeah. or something like that. The TED talky kind of, hey guys, let me just talk to you about, struggling with doubt and here, how to battle your doubt and those sorts of things. And, charitably, those folks usually bring in Bible verses and things yeah. like that. But neither one of those we would say is biblically what preaching actually is.
So if that is what preaching is and what it's not, this is kind of, I guess, a question more on the kind of gospel-centered movement elements to it. Why does it have to include Christ? Why does it have to exalt Christ? If that's what we're saying, it has to be that, that is what preaching is. Why? Why can't we do the TED Talks? Why can't we do the heavy teaching? Because it clearly happens.
Yes.
I've visited many a church, even just over the years in my development of preaching. I think I've probably developed from the kind of more teacher to the more preacher now. But why does it have to include Christ? I mean,
yeah.
There's
why,
a Sunday
why
school
do you
answer.
Think, Ross? You know the answer. You're setting yourself up.
I like to ask the questions. You're the one that answers. Ultimately, I think it's because if it doesn't include Christ, then it's not a Christian sermon.
I totally agree.
It's like I had a phrase a long time ago, do what only the church can do. I feel like when you're preaching is preach only what the Bible calls us to preach, which is Christ. How can they believe if they have not heard? Well, what are they meant to believe in? It's not believe in scripture, it's believing Christ.
Yeah.
Qualify that you should believe in scripture, but we're not calling people to believe in scripture. We're calling people to believe in Christ. We're calling people to have faith in Christ, who is the word. But that is the direction we're meant to go in. So if it doesn't include Christ, then what are you preaching? You have to therefore be preaching something else. Mm. I taught an evangelism class last semester. And one of the things I said in 1 Corinthians 15, if you look what Paul is telling the Corinthian people in his letter, it is entirely focused on Christ, why he came, what he did when he came, what he did when he left, and now how he has appeared and where he is. Paul is entirely focused on Christ with the people, but he could have preached something else to them, but he doesn't because he knows that's the only thing that actually holds any weight of power, any weight of change, any weight of authority is in Christ. So if that's like the why, this is where I go. I just keep asking questions. The question I then have is why do people not do that? Like if we know that that's what we're meant to preach, if we know that is what holds authority and that's what we call people to, why don't people actually preach that?
Well, I think there's an abundance of reasons. And one is because I don't think they agree with that. Why? Because, you know, I do agree with you that if we're not preaching Christ, it's not a Christian sermon. Even if you preach Jesus, and so to preach Christ, right, like we mean the good news of Christ.
Yeah, not just the word.
Right. And there's a variety of angles you can take there. I think, you know, the gospel is somewhat multifaceted. The gospel is not everything, but, you know, the New Testament gives us different angles, you know, facets of the gospel so that it's not, you know, it's not necessarily a one note thing that you have to do. At the same time, if you mention Jesus, but it's just more in the way of like a, you know, moral example or something like that, you know, Jesus was good, so you be good. Jesus was kind, so you be kind. That's not the good news.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a biblical message. But that's not the good news. And so some folks think that they're, I am preaching Christ. I've got Christ here in my sermon, but it's, you know, Jesus did this. So, you know, you should follow in his example or, you know, you should obey Jesus. And those are biblical messages, but they're not the good news.
Yeah, I see that a lot from a seminary perspective. I've done 3 preaching classes here now. I've sat in a lot of younger guys preaching, first sermons, things like that. And I think this is a kind of common, I would say, for some, it's a common mistake that they're not even aware that they're doing.
Right.
That they're like, well, I mean, I put the gospel in there. I said, you know, believe in the gospel of Jesus. And you're like, yeah, but you've never called people to the gospel. And if you're going to call them to that, then you have to, at some level, explain it, proclaim it. And when you explain that to them, it dawns on them usually, oh, like, you're right, I've just stated a term.
Or even just the use of the word gospel, right? Like in our circles, people, they use the word gospel a lot. But they don't actually say what the gospel is, you know, so we have to remind them, like, you know, the word gospel is not a magic word, you know, just like, you know, gospel and somebody's, you know, transformed into a believer in Jesus. Yeah. You actually have to talk about the cross and the resurrection, you know, at a bare minimum. I think there are folks who, number one, they don't understand that. And if you ask them, hey, could your sermon be, you know, preached in a Mormon tabernacle, right? And when you look at it, you know, I mean, Mormons believe that we should be good because Jesus was good, right? But they don't have the true gospel.
Yeah.
You know, could it be preached, you know, could your sermon from the Old Testament be preached in a synagogue?
Yeah.
You know, to Jewish, Jewish adherents. If you just have an Old Testament message that is about obeying God or honoring God or being a good person, right? Like, what's the difference between a Jewish sermon and a Christian sermon in that sense? Yeah. So I think there's some they just don't, you know, that, you know, there's a misconception about, you know, well, why would I even need to preach Jesus? I think for others, they know of the gospel-centered alternative, but they reject it. Like, I mean, I had a fellow come up to me, this is, you know, several years ago, I was preaching out in California, and I don't want to be super specific because I don't know who's listening. It could be somebody at this event. I don't think this fellow would be listening, but others related might. In any event, I gave a talk on gospel-centered preaching, and essentially I said what we just said. You know, if you're not preaching Christ's gospel, it's not a Christian sermon. You might be a Christian preaching to Christians in a Christian, you know, church building, but if you're not preaching Christ, it's not a Christian sermon. And this guy came up, and he wasn't mad, but he just didn't agree. And he just was like, if Christ isn't in the text, you know, you're not free to make that up. Yeah. And so I think there's some they disagree with the hermeneutic.
Yes.
Whereas you and I would look at the New Testament and say, it's not just giving us isolated incidents of, you know, Christ, you know, fulfillment of individual Old Testament texts. It's giving us the lens to see the whole Old Testament. Yeah. It's giving us the glasses. It's giving us a way of interpreting all of Scriptures to see Christ as the center of all of Scriptures. When you have Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, and it says, beginning with the law and the prophets, he interpreted everything to them about himself. When you have the whole book of Hebrews that's saying, right, Christ is the fulfillment. He is the finality. He is the climax of the of the old covenant. When you have Paul beginning every one of his practical exhortations in his letters with, you know, some kind of gospel exposition, when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that it's by seeing Christ that we are transformed, like that's how we are changed. In Titus 2, when he says it's grace that trains us to renounce unrighteousness. All these things are giving us a way of like seeing how people change, seeing how we're to preach, seeing how to understand the Scriptures. And I just think from all of that, like the weight is we must preach Christ.
I think it's also how you approach your sermon prep.
Yeah.
Because if you're coming going like, well, Christ isn't in this passage, nothing obvious there, then you're coming assuming it's not there. Where actually if you come going, I want to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, when you have that heart and that desire, you see it jumps out in the text from you. Now, I'm not saying we insert it. I'm saying you're seeing it, as you say, through that different lens. Now, when you were talking about different passages, 1 Corinthians 1, 22, 23 came to mind. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And I just think that's such a word, if you will, for today, that some people want, you know, a really dynamic sermon. There's just, it's just enthralling to watch. It's, but the content, who cares? Like, I need someone that will just grab my attention. In a kind of social media context, we've got a lot of that now. And then it was saying Greeks seek wisdom. Well, how many sermons? It's like, here's the 10 things that you need for this week. Or just recently I was listening to a young guy's sermon. It was kind of, I think, his third sermon he's ever preached. And on all the way through, he was just like telling people his opinion on how they should live their lives and never kind of like scriptural. And I mean, he was desiring to lead people, but he was giving man's wisdom.
Yeah.
And it's just that for some reason we have got away from preaching Christ crucified. And that reason ultimately comes down to because we don't think that's the most important message that we have to share.
Yes.
At some level we feel that we have to share something else. And the guys that disagree with it, without Christ, it's not a Christian sermon, will often be like, but we have to get the people to know this. Like they need to know this knowledge.
Yeah.
Where I'm off the belief of, first and foremost, if they don't know Christ crucified in their lives, then the rest is ultimately pointless. Like, we need to get them to that.
Yeah, what good is the law without a heart transformed by grace? Mm-hmm. So, you know, all the law can do for us is either condemn us.
Yes.
Or, you know, say I'm really trying to obey it earnestly, but if I don't have a heart for Jesus, if my heart isn't transformed. And this is what I think, you know, I just spent so much time in the seeker-sensitive kind of mode. And, you know, this was our whole deal, was giving law to unbelievers. Like, we want seekers in the service, and then they show up and like, here's five ways to have a successful life according to the book of Proverbs or whatever. And so it's all Bible-based stuff, and we're trying to show the Bible's really relevant. Mm-hmm. And it's just all law.
Yeah.
It's positive law, but it's law. And you know, I don't recall anyone ever saying, and it never occurred to me, like, what are we doing giving law to people who don't know Jesus yet?
Yeah.
The best that it can do, even if they like really want to do this stuff, the best it can do is just make them well-behaved unbelievers.
Yeah.
which That's is true. Just, you know, heightens their condemnation in the end, you know, because you're just sort of pharisaical about things.
I've got to admit, though, this has not always been my view. This has not always been how I've preached. It's been a development over time. I would say, like, my earliest sermons, honestly, were just junk. Like, they were just...
Let's talk about that. So, we've been pretty theological off the bat, but let's just be somewhat anecdotal. So, when did you start preaching?
So, I probably started your first sermons preaching... Like? 13 years ago now, maybe close to 14. First sermon series, literally straight out of the bat, I did What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? I did 5 sermons. Mm. I did not preach Christ until the 3rd sermon. So you can tell how much of an issue it is. But it was atrocious. It was in my first pastorate. I'd done like the odd sermon until then, but I wouldn't really classify that as any form of development. I was just like, I stood up, I said a few words, I sat down. It was so bad that the deacons of the church actually like let me know, like, we've just hired you and this is really not great. It was like the first month.
Okay.
So I sent my sermons to a friend of mine, I manuscripted, and I sent them to him and I said, like, I would really appreciate your feedback. It's not really going well. My sermons are 45 minutes long. They think they're too long, da-da-da-da. He sent back 4 weeks worth of sermons with so much red pen that I was left with like a page.
Oh no.
And he was just like, you're repeating, you're not preaching Christ, you're teaching far too heavy, lots of opinion. I mean, it was just like a mess.
Yeah.
And what I would say is, at the time, I didn't really listen to the advice. I just kind of shortened it down. Again, it was the kind of youthful arrogance in the pulpit, if you will. And I would say it took me probably 3 years of messing around, if you will, with preaching before I realized this is not going well. This is not going well. And then I kind of morphed into, I would say, probably 3 or 4 years of that kind of more teaching type. Now, the gospel was definitely in it, but it was never the finality to it. It was never like the exaltation. It was just like, gotcha. and here's the gospel too.
Yeah.
It kind of worked alongside the teaching rather than the teaching building to it or the gospel building to teaching. It was just kind of in there. And I've got to say, like, it went well. And this is something I would say, if you're more teaching heavy, we're not saying that what you're saying is bad. We're not saying that it might not be effective. We're saying that it's not gospel focused. And I would definitely have put myself in that bracket for a few years. Did multiple teaching series like Book of Daniel, Book of Mark. I went through 13 different books of the Bible. And I would say I was teaching books of the Bible, not necessarily preaching through the books of the Bible. And then I would say probably in the last 4 or 5 years, I've really shifted to exalting Christ, the proclamation of the gospel through sermons. And I will say where the change happened for me, it wasn't, you know, members of the church saying your sermons are too long. It wasn't a friend saying like these are atrocious. And they were all right. All right. It wasn't, you know, people saying I love the teaching, but a little bit more gospel. None of that really changed me to it. What changed was I was serving in a church and I noticed nothing was changing. Like I'm teaching every week. I'm putting my heart and soul into it. I'm doing hours of prep into it. I'm using Greek. I'm using Hebrew. I'm doing everything I can.
Yeah.
And nothing is changing. People were leaving going, that was a good sermon. I never knew that about that verse. But I was like, there was no salvations. There was no baptisms. No one seemed excited to serve the Lord. It just felt like everyone was more knowledgeable, which again, isn't a bad thing. But on its own, you're just, as you were saying, it's just good unbelievers or good believers. And that's where I changed because I was like, I'm fed up serving a church where nothing is happening. And what I mean by nothing as in, I just was seeing zero fruit in people's lives. When I switched to making the exaltation of Christ, it was night and day. People were excited. People were telling me they were praying. People were telling me that they were having a joy over reading their scriptures. People were telling me what it felt like to be close to Christ again. Salvation started happening. Baptism started happening. And it dawned on me, for years, I've been giving my opinion alongside teaching the Bible. And now I've switched to I'm preaching Christ and I'm kind of sprinkling it with teaching as I'm going through, and change started to happen. I didn't do it for the change, but I knew I had to change if there was ever going to be a Christ-focused kind of element within the church. So it's taken me years to get to that. I'm pretty settled now in my style of preaching and where I am. I probably still lean more to the teaching, my guess, than maybe you do. We've got a similar style, but I think possibly I lean a little bit more teaching, probably because I had that in my head for like years. But I'm pretty kind of content now that I'm pretty much that kind of 1 Corinthians passage. I'm not wanting dynamism. I'm not trying to give my wisdom. I'm trying to preach Christ crucified.
Yeah, you're a good preacher. Anybody who's listening, if you're interested, you should get Ross to come preach at your church because he'll do it. And he's got apart from the good Scottish accent that your people will enjoy hearing, he preaches Christ and preaches really well.
A famous meme that as the Scottish accent produces 300% more salvations.
I need to work on that.
I'll wait for heaven to see if that stat is actually true. Be like, all the Scottish preachers are like counting everyone up as they come into heaven.
I think my first sermon, somebody asked me this recently on a different podcast, actually. And, you know, what was the first sermon? Do you remember your first sermon? And I don't know the very first, but the first one I remember, I think, was in 1993, 1994, and I was still, in 94 I graduated high school, and in my senior year of high school, it was a really weird thing. We were between youth pastors, and the youth volunteers and parents had me basically do the Wednesday night youth services, even though I was, you know, in the 12th grade.
Yeah.
So I was doing the whole deal. So I was leading music. I mean, we had a band, but I was like leading worship and then preaching every Wednesday night. And the first sermon that I remember doing around that time frame was from John 2, the water into wine. Mm-hmm. And I did a magic trick where I turned water into wine. Yep. Yeah. So I've told that story before. And yeah, I had this whole deal of like, I had, you know, white grape juice, so it looked like water. And I had an empty pitcher that I had red food coloring in the bottom. And I poured the white grape juice into the other pitcher, and it looks like it's turning red. You know, it's turning into wine as it's filling up. And, you know, every junior high boy was impressed. Yeah. You know, everyone else was like, what are we doing? You know, but there was some, you know, kids on the front row. They're like, wow, that's really cool. And then I poured a glass and I had a kid drink it, you know. And I said, because it's not just important that you look different. You actually have to be different, So I think that was the major message. I don't remember a whole lot more about it other than the magic trick. And that kind of characterized my preaching for probably the first, you know, 10 years or so of preaching was, you know, the times that I got to do it in that time span. I was in student ministry for most of that. The times that I got to do it and kind of the youth, you know, teaching that I did was all very much this kind of pragmatic, attractional, what's something creative, what's something clever, a lot of, illustration heavy thing. I mean, I still, you know, like illustrations, but still use them. But this was like all the weight was put on the illustration, on the stories. That was kind of how I did things. And, you know, it's a big long story how I changed, but it was just a personal train wreck in my own life, awakening to the gospel. And, you know, coming out of that, your transition or your, you know, awakening was more like, I want my people to change. Like, in my mind, I was like, I don't care if they change or not. I'm preaching Christ, which is not a great attitude. But in some sense, it was like what had happened to me was so profound. Yeah. I was like, what else would I do?
Yes.
So it's not like I didn't care if people changed, but to me, the primary thing was like, I can't do it the way I used to. Mm. And whatever the effect is on you, right? Yeah. I mean, you know, things may dwindle. You may still walk out just going, oh, enjoyed that sermon and nothing. Yeah. But for me, it's like, there's nothing I'm going to do but you know, exult in this thing that happened to me.
Yeah.
And so it kind of changed, you know, the trajectory. Yeah. And you know, in God's providence, there are churches where you do that and people don't have, I mean, they're just like, well, that's nice, you know? Yeah. And that's just the nature of preaching, and probably a lot of preachers listening can understand that. And then there's times you do it that people are like, we were starving for this and didn't know it, you know, like it really does have a pronounced effect on people.
And I would say, just as we're seeing this, there are so many times I've had people like, I don't like your preaching. You should do more of this.
Yeah.
And so even though we're saying we're preaching Christ crucified, we are exalting Christ, we're gospel centered. I've had so many times where guys have come up going, like, you need to be more hard hitting, or you need to be more teaching. And what they're basically saying is, heard the gospel, got that down, give me more. Mm-hmm. And I'm of the belief of, I think we've got to guard away from what we're saying. We're not saying just preach the gospel.
Yeah, right, right.
We're saying that is the main thrust of what you're preaching. So there should be a little bit of teaching in there. You can do illustrations. I used to do some kind of gimmicky type stuff, especially when it was like a younger group. I've moved away from that personally, mainly because I'm just not believable. Like, I don't really believe in it as much myself. So I'm just like, I used to do it. But what we're saying is, don't stop teaching. Don't stop being dynamic. Like, use them to emphasize the gospel. Like, use the skills God has given you. So I tend to be a fast speaker, tend to kind of move pitch-wise. I tend to move around in the pulpit a little bit. I would probably say if whatever you defined as like dynamic, I'm probably a little bit more towards that. I'm a non-Don Carson. I don't just kind of like stand there. Yeah. I move around a little bit, use my hands a lot, you know, modulate my voice. But I use that to the advantage of proclaiming the gospel rather than a distraction. Like, if you're going, oh, he's a dynamic preacher, my question is more, but what am I preaching and why am I dynamic?
Yeah, neither one of us is saying that when you get up to preach, all you do is present the gospel, right? So you're doing an exposition of a text, and you know, we don't have the time to explore all this, and there's whole, you know, courses and classes and lectures on this, but preaching Christ from that text, which is, that was, you know, I think a major shift for me. Mm. Not just in preaching expositionally, like that was, you know, kind of a shift. Like now I'm like, oh, I'm letting the text set the agenda, where before I've just preached based on, you know, what I was interested in or
how you're feeling
or just,
at the time.
Yeah, or their felt need, you know, like, I mean, that was a huge deal in the secret church is felt needs. You know, you're addressing a problem that people feel they have and sometimes that they, you know, genuinely do have. You know, the Bible does address felt needs.
Yeah.
But to start there rather than with the text, you know, to, you know, to have the Bible set the agenda and then, you know, to make the transition, not just from, okay, I'm doing an exposition and now I'm tacking the gospel on at the end. That's better than no gospel, of course. But that I'm figuring out, like, as Spurgeon says, what is the road from this text to Christ?
Yes.
And so there's a natural way to preach Christ from that text. That is, I think, a hurdle that even guys who like the gospel-centered thing, sometimes they still struggle with. They don't have quite the hermeneutic. So in the time we have left, maybe we can shift just a little more kind of anecdotal experiential, not pet peeves. We've done that before, but just things that you notice. What, you know, do you like, do you not like? What are some things?
I believe there's such a thing as a preaching voice.
Okay.
I believe that your voice is different when you go into that pulpit. Dr. Aubrey, recently retired senior professor here at Midwestern, he was saying, like, you can't just, like, walk off the street, go into the pulpit and speak exactly how you normally speak. So I struggle with guys that their voice doesn't seem different from if they were just kind of announcing it's time to say grace at the potluck type thing. like there is a preaching voice, and it's almost as if the message is in their very bones and they are determined to get
it. So it's not a matter of being loud.
No, it's not a matter of being loud.
Because there is an affectation that really bugs me when guys are like, this is what preaching is. It's me yelling for 30 minutes.
Yeah. Which you are allowed to raise your voice. But what you're saying is that the message that's in you is just welling up and I can't help but declare this in this way. So for me, not really a pet peeve, but more just like an encouragement, like recognize there is a preaching voice. Recognize that that's going to be different from other people. Matt Chandler famously said, you know, you're not Mark Driscoll. And years ago, he was like, stop trying to pretend to be other guys.
You're not David. You're not David.
Well, he
said
that.
That's the famous illustration.
He said that too, but he also said, you're not Mark Driscoll.
You're not Mark Driscoll. Yeah. Okay. All right.
But it's basically like, don't copy other preaching voices.
Yeah, right.
Don't
okay.
copy loud voices, quiet voices. Who are you? And one of my favorites, H.B. Charles. Mm. Like, he starts really gentle, really quiet. Man, he comes alive
in
it.
It's like a shuttle launch.
Exactly. But again, it would be wrong for me to try and copy that because I'm just not that type of character. So for me, big thing is learn what your preaching voice is and know it will be different from how you normally talk or how you would present a paper or how you would give a lecture. It's going to sound different.
Yeah, the modulation, being able to kind of ride the text, to, you know, to raise your voice, lower your voice, to have the right kind of, you know, somberness, to have the right kind of joy,
speed,
where the passion is.
Because
I think what we tend to see, especially with beginning preachers, is like these two, you know, polar opposites. You have the guy who sounds like he's just reading a paper.
Yes.
And you're like, come on, man, give me a little something. Give me some oomph. Give me some passion. And then you've got the preacher boys that, like, they think preaching is yelling, and they start out, you know, really high, and they just stay up there, and they're just yelling at you for 30 minutes. You're like, that's not it. There's in the middle somewhere is the ability to, you know, modulate, to go low to high and high to low, and, you know, to kind of know how to build even with the use of your voice throughout the work of the sermon.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think to a large extent, that just comes with experience, getting more comfortable. I mean, that's the thing that I think a lot of younger guys need is they need more experience.
Yeah.
I mean, part of it is just being comfortable, and I don't mean like complacent or apathetic or anything like that, but just, you know, feeling more yourself, feeling at home in the pulpit.
Yes.
Maybe that's what I should say, not comfortable, but that you feel at home up there and less insecure, you know, less sort of, you know, you know, like a deer on the ice or something.
Go and do some pulpit supply. Like, this is my big advice to young guys here at the seminary. There are so many churches that don't have pastors, so many churches that can't afford pastors, so many churches that the same guy's been preaching and he's tired, he's exhausted, and he needs a break. Go and do pulpit supply.
Yeah.
If here in Kansas City, if you wanted to do pulpit supply, you could be preaching every single Sunday. And there's no excuse for like lack of experience. There's always opportunity somewhere. And that would be something I would also encourage. Churches need to, at some level, provide an environment that preachers can learn that preaching voice, can make the mistakes mm-hmm. and trip over and get some good advice. In previous churches I've served, we've done like an evening service where the young guys got to preach, and we were very clear with the church, hey, this is their first experiences, come out, support them, let me know. Like, I was always filtered their feedback through me. Let me know what you felt, what they could improve on. And then I would sit down with them and say, hey, try work on this for next time. This was really great. Like, give them an environment. And one of the things, the way I kind of phrase it is, young preachers need a church to be able to make mistakes in. They're not going to be great first out at the bat. Maybe they will be, but most won't be. They need to be able to make those mistakes so that when we do release them into ministry, whether that's within your own church or in another church, man, they've done all the tripping up, the simple mistakes, they tried to yell and it didn't really work. Like, they've right. done those things so that when they can serve a church, that, like, all of that youthful arrogance, silliness, all of it's gone. The problem is, because they're not getting that experience, I'm seeing this a lot from graduates here, they'll graduate at Midwestern, they haven't got a lot of preaching experience, and suddenly within 2, 3, 4 months of preaching every Sunday, whatever they've been trying isn't working. Yeah. And they're like, I don't know what to do now, because they haven't had that experience. So for me, that's a big one. Let me ask you this question. I don't know if I've ever asked you this. Do you still get nervous when you preach? Because in the early days, you usually are.
Not normally. Sometimes, depending on the text, or mm-hmm. I just feel a particular weight about something. And then sometimes in sort of my public ministry, depending on the venue. Mm-hmm. So I'm usually nervous before student ministry events, and I'm not sure. I don't know. I have flashbacks. It's very triggering to being in student ministry and just feeling like a dork and feeling very insecure. I always think that the kids are making fun of me or something. And there's nothing, you know, usually that happens that does anything. It's just I get nervous. I mean, I would rather speak to 1,000 pastors and seminary professors than I would to like 50 junior high kids or high school. And because of the, you know, because of the nervousness. So
it's funny.
But no, not normally. I don't.
I got that question recently and I said exactly the same, where not as much anymore. It depends on the area.
I used to have to go to the bathroom before every time, and I won't elaborate, but it was a nervous thing.
Yeah.
Before I always had to use the restroom.
It comes back to what you just said about feeling at home behind the pulpit. Mm-hmm. When I go, what I would say is I have like a 10-second nervousness before I open my mouth, like just mm-hmm. right when I'm standing there, like almost like deep breath, okay, here we go type thing. But outside of that, I just have a strong belief God has called me to preach His word. His word is powerful. And if I keep people's eyes on Him, they're not on me. So it's just that beauty of, like, my wisdom is going to mean nothing here, where if I keep preaching the word of God and point them to Christ, then He can use that. Even if I completely fluff up and do a dreadful job. Yeah.
I will say this last Sunday, not from when people hear this, but from this recording. So I preached on the subject of sex. Mm. It was an exposition from 1 Corinthians 7. And I wasn't nervous per se about that, but there was quite a few visitors. Mm-hmm. In fact, there was an older couple that were visiting the church for the first time. And when I say older, I mean, they were senior citizens and they had, you know, someone had recommended, they were looking for a new church in the area, and someone had recommended they come to our church, and, very sweet. I got to meet them before the service, went and talked to them for a little bit. You know, their questions were very much like, do you preach from the Bible here? Yes, we did.
Yes,
and
we did.
They both had their Bibles in their hands and we preached from the Bible. And then I just thought the first
service
that this old couple comes to visit is I'm talking about sex. But, you know, it's in the Bible. It was an exposition from 1 Corinthians 7. You know, hopefully I didn't get a chance to talk to him afterwards, but hopefully they'll come back. I don't know. So I was a little nervous not to preach that sermon, but just like, oh, is this the right one for people to be visiting on and that kind of thing?
I preached here in chapel at Midwestern, and Dr. Allen, President Allen, was sitting on the front row, and that was slightly nerve-wracking to me. So I just decided not to look at him. So I just looked to the right of the room rather than to the left of the room. And Miriam, my wife, was sitting like a few chairs down from Dr. Allen. She was like, you never looked over. And I was like, it wasn't you. I'm more than happy to look your direction. So I think there's sometimes you get those like moments of like, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do this. But I think one of the things, the reason I ask you that is for specifically for those that are, preach, that are listening, if you're really nervous before, figure out what's causing that nerves. Mm. Like, is it because you're believing too much in the weight of your ability? Are you self-deprecating and actually like, this is going to be dreadful? Have you had some bad experiences? Like, figuring that out, because I think...
Are you unprepared?
Yeah. Are you over-prepared and you've got like way too much to try and get out? What are you believing in the message that you're saying? We're told that the proclamation of Christ, it holds power for people to hear Christ. They will believe when they hear it. That's the whole reason why we're preaching. And so I just want to encourage people, like, if you're super nervous before you're preaching, learning how to be at home behind the pulpit, I think will dramatically change your preaching.
Yeah.
Because this is how people will phrase it. It's like you really believe what you're preaching.
Mm. And if you're starting, don't compare yourself to the guys who've been doing it for a million years. Yeah. You know, Tim Keller said that you have to preach 200, I think he said 200 sermons, mm-hmm. 200 sermons before you're not bad.
Yes.
And, you know, I don't know if that's the right number. I mean, who knows, you know, how you even quantify that. But like anything, you're not good when you start. Yeah. And, you know, you can show, you know, signs of giftedness when you start. You can show, you know, potential when you start. But don't expect to be where you're going to be in 10 years when you start at year one. So trust the process. Trust that you get better at something the more you do it. And, you know, take that burden off yourself. Put the burden of being able to preach Christ on yourself. But, you know, take this burden off of like, I've got to knock it out of the park, you know. And or even if you've been preaching, you know, for a number of years, you know, take the burden of I got to knock it out of the park this year. Especially when you preach week to week, man, like you just –
faithful
at some point,
preaching.
You gotta go, you know what, if I can get on base, you know, that's good enough.
Faithful preaching week in, week out is better than one hit wonders.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Hey, two preachers can talk over 40 minutes on preaching.
I know. We could keep going. I've been eye on the clock. We could probably go for an hour, but we probably should finish it up. If you enjoyed the podcast, dear listener, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.